الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد، بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون. وعن أم سلمة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت: نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن كل مسكر ومفتر، وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: الخمر أم الخبائث، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. صدق الله، صدق الله المولانا العظيم، وصدق رسوله النبي الحبيب الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. Respected brothers, honorable elders, mothers and sisters, those listening over the receiver, and those listening over Radio Islam International, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Our topic for today's discussion is addictions, the silent curse of the ummah. Silent, why? Because many a times it is something that is often swept under the carpets. How many times do we not see that marriages are conducted and these items are kept secret, and then after the honeymoon it comes to realize, or even in the honeymoon, that the husband is addicted to drugs, and sometimes it's the wife that is addicted to drugs in today's times. Silent also because there are some addictions that have crept into our lives so subtly and has infiltrated so quietly that we do not even realize that sometimes we are addicted. So let us look at how Islam considers addictions and how Islam addresses this issue. The first thing to note is that addictions and dependencies by themselves are not necessarily evil. It is rather what a person is addicted to. In the hadith we find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man humani la yashba'an." That there are two intense cravings. There are two addictions that are never satisfied. Manhumun fil ilmi la yashba'u min. That the person who is addicted to the knowledge, the sciences of Islam, his craving is never satisfied. About a month back, in this very masjid, there was a night of Quran, and Qari Abdul Rahman Sa'adin was the guest of honor. It so happened that the next day was the day of Jumu'ah, and I had Jumu'ah Bayan in Durban North Masjid, and it also, Qari Sahib's Qiraat program was also for that same Jumu'ah. So I got to know Qari Sahib and we spent some interaction, and in our conversation, we started speaking about ulama that we had lost. And one of the names that featured was the renowned Mufti, Mufti Taha Karan Rahmatullah Ali, a great scholar, a giant of Islamic sciences. So he said of his personal experience that while I was studying in Azhar, Mufti Taha Karan also came there as well. And he said, if you saw this man, the happiest he was when a kitab was open in front of him and he was engrossed in that kitab. He said you could leave him in the library from morning to night, he wouldn't move from there. That was the happiest he could have been when he was engrossed in his kitabs and engrossed in the pursuit of the knowledge of deen. So that is one addiction, the addiction to the knowledge of deen. And manhumun fi dunya la yashba, that the person who is addicted to the dunya, his craving is never satisfied. No matter how much he may have, he will want more and more. Then the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks of another type of connection and craving. Rajulun qalbuhu mu'allaqun bil masjid. Out of the seven people that will enjoy the shade of Allah's arsh on the day of Qiyamah is one, that man whose heart is attached to the masjid. His heart is linked to the masjid. Now when the lockdowns first took place last year and the masjids were completely sealed, we found some people whose hearts are linked and attached to the masjid started getting withdrawal symptoms. You know, an addict gets withdrawal symptoms when he doesn't have his substance. Yeah, we had people getting withdrawal symptoms for not being able to come to the masjid.
Subhanallah.
That people were coming to the door of the masjid and crying that we cannot enter the house of Allah. So that is one type of addiction. And when a person is addicted to the good, then there is no problem with that. But when it comes to other aspects, even the aspects of dunya, not necessarily evil, even their sahaba radiallahu anhu cautioned the ummah. Amirul Mu'mineen Umar bin Khattab radiallahu an, he said once an amazing statement. He said, Iyakum wal lahm. He said, beware of the excessive consumption of meat. What? The excessive consumption of meat. فَإِنَّ لَهُ ضَرَاوَةٌ كَضَرَاوَةِ الْخَمْرِ. Because in it holds an addiction like the addiction of wine. Imagine how concerned Sahaba were. You know, once while we were studying, our marhum ustad of the Yunus Babad rahmatullah alayhi was also an unknown giant of the sciences of Islam. He mentioned a personal incident. He says once we were in India in Jamaat and we were traveling, and at that time, or even now as well, the journeys from one end of India to another, you'll take more than a day, more than 24 hours you're on that train. So we're on this train, right, and I have many of, you know, the Jamaat brothers who were with me at the time. So now we know that certain people, they need to regularly drink their tea. Now the person who was serving the tea on the train was a person who was, if you looked at him, he was in a very wretched condition. You know, the clothes he was wearing were tattered and torn and dirty, and the container that he had the tea in, you would never want to drink the tea. So now this person is going around and he's pouring tea and he's selling his tea. And the members of the Jamaat, they want the tea, but they're saying, no, we won't buy from this person. But now the hours are ticking. 6, 7, 8 hours. And now the mind is, you know, the person is losing it. So finally they succumb, they bought the tea. And what happened afterwards? After 10, 15 minutes, all had to run to the toilet. Now the point of this is not to say there is anything wrong with drinking tea habitually. That's not the point. The point he was trying to convey was a person must not make himself dependent on anything. Don't create a dependency in you for anything where you can't have it, then you are at a disadvantage. We see in the month of Ramadan, what happens to those who are habitual smokers? What happens? Now when it comes closer to the time of iftar, the person is starting losing his cool. And who gets the brunt of it? The wife, the children, the employees, they start bearing the brunt of it. Now, just recently we had a marital matter that we were dealing with in the Jamiat, and the lady complained of the physical abuse of her husband. And she said the time abused the most and assaulted the most is the month of Ramadan. So now the person didn't get his fix. So his mind is out of sync and out of balance. And that one happens when it comes to the time of iftar, where we are generally seated in the masjid, we are making dua, waiting for the adhan. There is a certain jamaat of smokers, not all of them, but there is a certain jamaat of smokers whose iftar is broken out of the masjid in the parking lot. And what the iftar is opened on a cigarette. Now ulama may debate amongst themselves whether it is makruh or whether it is haram. But even if it is considered to be makruh, then how are we breaking this important ibadah of Ramadan, this great act of fasting, we are breaking it with something that is makruh. So this is something that Islam teaches us, that we do not make ourselves dependent on anything. When we look at addictions, and perhaps I think we can say without fear of contradiction that the most apparently harmful and destructive addiction is the addiction to drugs and substance abuse. We don't have to elaborate. We have the examples in our communities and sometimes in our own families. That what happens to that person when he can't get his fix? Then he starts beating his own mother. Everything from the house is getting stolen to feed that addiction of his, to feed that craving of his. How many times it happens that we have one person who goes wrong in a good family and he can't kick that addiction? And we find that same person, he's living now in the streets, he's homeless, even though his whole family is wealthy. Sometimes that person is coming for zakat assistance because that family had so much, they can't take this man anymore. Now when we look at how Islam addresses these issues, the first philosophy of Islam is prevention is better than cure. We see this time and again in the Quran and in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That don't put yourself in the problem. Don't put your hand in the fire, you won't get burnt. لا تقربوا الزنا إنه كان فاحشا. Don't come close to zina, it is the most evil of ways. Then you won't have to deal with betrayal. And you don't have to deal with illegitimate children. And you don't have to deal with your marriage breaking up because you got caught. When it comes to the topic of transgenderism, لعن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المتشبهين والمتشبهات. The Nabi of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم has cursed the man who imitates the ways of a female and the female who imitates the role of and the way of the man. Because they are clearly defined roles. But now society, Western society, has ignored that. And what happens? So many youth out there, they don't know if they are male or female. You know, when you fill in forms nowadays and they ask you for gender, and it's not no longer male and female, there's also other categories there as well. Prefer not to say. Non-binary. I don't identify as male or female. So Islam wants to prevent all these things from happening in the first place. So they put safeguards against us. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. Allah says they are hudood, they are boundaries. Don't approach the boundaries. Don't come close. So the first thing is prevention. Now in prevention we have to understand when a person gets addicted, why does he get addicted? What's the reason behind this? There are two primary factors behind this. Number one is the person just wants to have a good time. It's a seeking of pleasure. It's a hedonistic way of life. That I just want to have a good time, that's why I'm doing it. I want to live my life how I want to. In regards to this, Allah Ta'ala speaks of this type of mentality in the Quran. Allah says, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Allah says, have you seen that person who has taken his desires to be his God? This is the hedonistic way of lifestyle. That I do whatever I feel like doing. وَكَذَلِكَ سَوَّلَتْ لِي نَفْسِي. I do whatever I feel like doing. أَمْ تَحْسَبُ أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ وَكِيلًا. Allah addresses his Nabi and says, will you be a guardian over such a person? Will you take responsibility over such a person? Mufassirin write that when a person has adopted this approach in life, it is very hard to reform this person. Why? Because he has actively taken the decision to choose the path of wrong and to choose the path of evil. أَمْ تَحْسَبُ أَنَّ أَكْثَرُهُمْ يَسْمَعُونَ أَوْ يَعْقِلُونَ. O my Nabi, do you think that these people hear you and they understand what you say? إِنْهُمْ إِلَّا كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. Nay, they are like cattle, rather they are more astray than cattle. And Mufassirin write here why Allah says this. That cattle, if you look at cattle, even though they are animals, when the shepherd guides them and moves them on a certain road, they take that road. When the master puts a yoke over them and makes them pull the plow, they pull the plow. And they recognize those who feed them and those who take care of them. But this insan who has turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, neither does he have any regard for the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor does he have any regard to obey the commands of Allah, and neither does he have any care in him that who has provided him and who has given him life. So they're even more astray than cattle. So that is one category that we want to help everyone, but this category is very hard to help. And then there is another category of people, another reason why people fall into substance abuse. And that reason is the avoidance of pain, is the avoidance of misery. And I think it is in this category that our society really has a role to play. And in this category that parents really have a role to play in the lives of their children. If we are, you know, maybe 40 years plus, it's very difficult to imagine the mental state and the trauma that many children experience today. Things that 20 years ago were unheard of. Depression amongst the youth, suicide amongst the youth was relatively unheard of, but now it has become commonplace. And we need to see where have we gone wrong and what has gone wrong. One of the greatest challenges that we all face is this challenge here, this challenge of the cell phone. You see, this device here, it's similar to, you know, when you go into cars and you put on the radio. You can put music on that or you can put qiraat on that. It's your choice. But the amount of evil that people are able to access on this device and the harm that it has caused the community. You know, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Al-khamru ummul khaba'ith, that wine and intoxicants are the mothers of all evil, all vice. In today's time, it is not far-fetched to apply the same label to this device here when it is used incorrectly. And what happens so often is that we as adults and parents become addicted to this device. We want our own time on this device, so what we do, we give the same thing into our hands of our children. Whether they are 2 years, 3 years, or 4 years, the same device is in their hands. Why? Because we'll addict them so that we have our space and they have their space. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً, that your wealth and your children are a test for you. They are a trial for you. And then at the end of two verses later, Allah says, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, that the person who is saved from the selfishness of his desires, the person who is able to rise above his own selfish nature into a selfless nature, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, that person is a successful person. When we look at what our kids are going through today, you know, there is something that is called self-harm. The older generation may not have even heard this or even conceived of this topic or this dilemma. Self-harm is where a person hurts and harms their own self. The person punches their own self. The person bangs themselves into walls and doors. And sometimes it goes to an extent where the person starts cutting their own self. Sometimes you see the hands of teenagers, especially teenage girls, there's lines here, scars here. And sometimes when they want to hide it from their parents, they do it here on the thighs. Only perhaps when they get married, the husband will wonder what is going on. I spoke to, you know, a youngster and ask them that, why do you do this? Why do you hurt yourself and cut yourself? And the reply was, the hurt and the pain in the heart is so intense that when we cut ourselves, that the pain we feel here relieves the pain that is in the heart. Can you imagine what is going on? You know, sometimes, rather not sometimes, these are real incidents that once that a teenage girl will come into, you know, the house and perchance she'll find her father's phone unlocked. And she opens the gallery and she sees that cell phone is filled with porn. What do you think happens to her heart inside? That a girl returns back to school, and then her friends tell her that, you know, we were on holiday there and we saw your father with another woman in the hotel. What do you think happens to the heart of these people, of these children, of these, you know, who were granted in our amanat, who were granted in our care? That when we bring someone in the we are the cause of someone's existence, then we have a responsibility to play. So what happens there in their heart is that is the thing that we have to address. And while mothers play a very important role in the lives of their children, the greatest place where children are looking for acknowledgement is from their fathers. We may not understand how much our children look up to us. One word of praise from the father is equal to 1,000 words of praise from strangers. What role do we play in our lives, and what effect do we have in the lives of our children? So when it comes to this device, we need to analyze that whether this is taking us away from our responsibilities, whether it is for the sake of entertainment or whether it's for the sake of work, that when we go home, how much time do we spend with our children? If we want to analyze the value of our children, it is an unfortunate and tragic example that we have in front of us. But we know how many kidnappings are going on in the Muslim community. How many children are being kidnapped? It is a fear that has come into our lives and has gripped our society. That how much will a parent pay for the return of their child? We cannot quantify this. We cannot. But yet when we have that child every day, then for us to take out 1 hour, leave 1 hour, even 15 minutes to spend with the child, we can't do. Our children are not there only for financial investment. Yes, then when we financially invest in our child, it is a good thing, it's not a bad thing. But what does the child need from us more? It doesn't need the money, it needs our time. It needs ourselves. And if we want to know whether we are addicted to this device or not, here's a simple test we do. When you go home at night, take this device, put it in the cupboard and lock it away. I'm not going to touch this device for the rest of the night. And see how you start feeling inside. See whether your hand starts feeling itchy. And you start going on edge. And you start having withdrawal symptoms. And then you'll know where you stand in this matter. And how this thing has subtly infiltrated us to such an extent that it has caused such ruin to our society, that a mother will say that I would rather have my Facebook and my Instagram than have my children. This is where we have reached. So it is up to us to really introspect and see in which direction we are headed. Our children are important, not just for the sake to protect them from drugs and protect them, but it is our responsibility. We have brought them into this world to care for them, to nurture them, because we want the future generation to be successful, and we want them to be successful parents to our grandchildren. May Allah Ta'ala give us all tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.